I was listening to the Paul Harvey show last week, and someone was sitting in, a guest speaker was sitting in for him, and I just sort of tuned in the middle of things. And he said, you know, I thought that I think this ought to be just the end of the search for Teacher of the Year. And I said, well, I wonder why he would say that. And then he went on to tell about a teacher named Patricia Donahue. And she has a student who is 10 years old, and his name is Brandon Schaefer. And the story goes on to tell about Patricia, who is donating a kidney to one of her students. And I began to think about that. Brandon has polycystic kidney disease. And I began to think about that. What would motivate a teacher who has a student, they're not related. This student's going to be gone in another class, and odds are she wouldn't see him again. What would motivate someone to give a kidney to a student like that? Surely she knows that if something happens to her other kidney, she'd pretty much be up a creek without a paddle. Where would that put her? And so I wondered, and I began asking myself, why would she do that? Then I began asking myself, what would schools be like if every teacher and administrator had the same attitude? And then I started to ask myself, what would churches be like if every member had that attitude? Oh, you need a kidney? Here's mine. I only need one. What kind of attitude would that be? Love, compassion, serving others, loving God. Well, in the world in which we live, most people blame others but don't blame themselves. Most people are unloving and unkind and don't care about anyone but themselves. Here is a poll. And most people think others are to blame. 89% of Americans think incivility is a serious problem. Who do they blame? 73% think mean-spirited political campaigns are to blame. 67% think that rock music is to blame. 52% think that radio, talk radio, is to blame. And 1% think that their behavior is to blame. Well, it's a lot higher than 1%, that's for sure. But that just goes to show us what most people think. That it's not their fault. That the reason for incivility and the reason that people aren't kind and people aren't nice and people aren't loving is because of everybody else's problem and not my problem. But that's not the case, is it? Patricia Donahue knew that wasn't the case. And I wondered what motivated her, what would motivate us as Christians to act and behave and to think in such a way. Well, as Christians, we are defined by love. That's what defines us. Have you ever walked into a congregation and you could just tell that the Christians there really cared about each other and they really loved each other? That's one of the reasons we were attracted to this congregation, by the way. I've got to tell you that. I have an uncle. He's not my uncle anymore because my aunt died. So he's married to somebody else now. And she wasn't a Christian. And so they were dating. And he says, well, why don't you come to church with me? She went to church with him. And went into this place where these Christians were meeting, and she said, I just feel like this is where I belong. People were so nice, and people were so kind, and people were not mean-spirited toward one another, and you could tell that people really cared for each other. This is what defines us as Christians, is our attitude and our relationships with one another. The title of the lesson is, Let Someone Lean on You. Let someone lean on you. All of us can improve in this area of our life to bear one another's burdens just a little bit more, to make someone's life just a little bit easier, to reach out to someone who's having trouble and having problems and say, what can I do to make life a little bit easier for you? This morning I want to encourage all of us to continue loving our brethren and our neighbors and to do an even better job of that. Get your Bibles and be turning over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And as you're doing that, I want to remind you of Isaiah chapter 48, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah is calling upon Israel, the house of Jacob. And in verse 2 he says, "For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel." God's people have always leaned upon Him. And a scripture that you're very familiar with here in Matthew chapter 11, here is the invitation of Jesus Christ. And beginning in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus calls us to lean upon Him. Tommy, I forgot to mention to you, song number 202. I think that's the number. If you want to grab your songbooks for a second, it's number 402. 402. And I suppose all of us here know this song. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. 402. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Leaning, leaning. Safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Those are the arms of Jesus Christ. All of us lean on those arms. All of us need Jesus to lean on. We all need Jesus to carry our load and to help us with our burden, to make our life easier. Now let me ask you this question. Who does Jesus use as our leaning post? Who do we lean upon? Is Jesus literally, physically here? Do I lean on Jesus? No. Spiritually I do. But physically, who do I lean on? I lean on you. You lean on me. And we lean on each other. And this morning I'm encouraging us to lean on one another. More than that, I'm encouraging us to reach out and say, "Brother, lean on me. Sister, lean on me. Family, lean on me." Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and beginning in verse 34. Matthew 25 and verse 34. "Then the king will say to those of his on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brethren of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Jesus uses each of us here to lean upon one another. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus uses us to lean upon one another, to lift up one another's burdens. Sometimes we may need to carry one another. Sometimes we may just need to offer a hand and just give a little tug to get one of our brethren going. Maybe we need to get behind and give a little push. Jesus uses us. There's a song that I like. It seems to cross over generations, Lean on Me. And I wonder why that song is so popular, generation after generation after generation. Maybe it's because of the introduction of it. It's easy to play on the piano. You can play it pretty easy, and kids like playing it. I don't know. But I think it's because the song expresses the Christ-like attitude everyone wants to share with someone else. Lean on me, as part of the song says. When you're not strong, and I'll be your friend, I'll help you carry on. For it won't be very long till I'm going to need someone to lean on. And the song is expressing this. You lean on me when you need someone to lean on, and it's not going to be long before I need someone to lean on too. And then by then you'll be strong and I'll lean on you too. We need one another to lean upon. We need each other for emotional support. We need one another sometimes when we're physically ailing. We need one another to help each other. Love is the motivating factor. Love is what motivates us. Turn your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. You know, a time came in my life and I was working very hard to be the person that the Lord wanted me to be. And I was reading the Bible and I was studying the Bible and I was working hard. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 is one of these verses that really meant a lot to me. And it really, really helped me to bring about that change that I needed to bring about. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. My faith needed to work. I needed something to get me going. I needed something to move me off of the couch and to get me out doing what I needed to be doing. And that engine, that thing that drives us, that thing that motivates us is love. Lean on me because I love you, because I care for you. That is the motivating factor. And you remember there's a couple of different types of love in the Bible. We read about one in 1 John chapter 4. Turn your Bibles with me over there this morning. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. Here we read about the agape love, and this is the love that's a mental commitment to make up our mind to do the things that we ought to do, and our mind is made up so strongly, and it's so firm that we're going to carry that out. 1 John 4 and verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Lean on the everlasting arms. God knew we needed someone to lean on. And God sent Jesus Christ into the world, and this is how it's manifested. This is how it shows us and it teaches us about love. And now God says, go out and love one another. Just as I have loved you and Jesus has loved you, now go out and you love one another. You treat one another with such care and such compassion and such giving and such sacrifice to help each other, to lift a burden, to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Here, application, daily application is being made of all of the things that have been discussed within this book. Of all of the witnesses of faith. Of all of the teaching. And in verse 1, we read, "Let love of the brethren continue." Let love of the brethren continue. Here is Philadelphia from Phileo. And this is the affectionate relationship that we have. Yes, we have more than just a cold, calculating, thinking relationship. Paul says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Without Philadelphia, without this strong affection that we have for one another, well, if you're weeping and you're upset about something, well, you know, I'm just pretty cold about that. I'm just pretty stone-faced about that. There's no emotion within me. I'm pretty calloused about that. If you're happy about something and you're rejoicing about something, I'm not rejoicing with you. I will rejoice with myself. But I'm not sharing that with you. You see, to have this strong, affectionate connection based upon God, based upon His Word, based upon what He's done for us. And then indeed we care for one another so much that if you're weeping, I'm going to weep. If you're rejoicing, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be happy for you. Or I'm going to be sorry for you. It's because I care for you so much. I heard my father weep one time. We received a telephone call. One of our relatives died. And just at the time of getting the news, it just was a shock. I mean, he couldn't hold it back. I'm sure he wept at other times, not in front of us kids. And to hear my father weep did something to me that day. It changed me in a way that day. And that's how we are to be toward one another. That if you're heavy, your burden is heavy, and you're struggling, that ought to do something inside of me. Bring about some change within me to reach out and do something about it. And if you're happy, I'm going to be happy too. I'm not going to begrudge you of your happiness and your rejoicing the things the Lord has blessed you with. That's a mark of true Christian maturity, to be able to rejoice with other people whom God blesses. So weeping with one another, rejoicing with one another, because we love one another. And this is evangelistic. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our love is based upon the Word of God, doing the right things, living the right life, living the way God wants us to live as He's ordained within His Word. John 14 and verse 15 says of Jesus, He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Turn your Bibles also with me over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. So this love that we have for God, this love that we have for one another, it's based upon God's Word, our commitment to the Word. We love the truth just as much as we love God and we love our brethren. Jesus, shortly before, he is betrayed and tried. Speaking to the disciples, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How is it people know this is the Lord's church? It's because we go to the Word of God, we do what God says, we don't do more, we don't do less. We love God to be committed to Him, to put Him first in our lives, and to do just what He says, and to be happy and content with that, and know we're doing the right thing because it's what God said, but it's also because of our devotion and our commitment to one another. Those who may know nothing about God, those who may never have read the Word of God, to come in and to see us living out our faith. Not just giving lip service to it. Not just pretending to be holy and to be Christians, but to be truly living it out. Living it out so that we're giving to others, not just taking for ourselves. And others, when they come in and they see us and they witness this, they witness it as they watch the young people communicate. Are they out in the parking lot fussing and fighting and being mean and ugly to people? That's a message. And they don't see that when they come here. How do they see? How do they see the older folks? And do they see our interaction with one another? That tells them something. That tells them we're of Jesus, that we're born of God. A couple in Thomasville, Alvin and Rebecca Jones, I've told you about them before. They were really seeking, and they'd gone to a lot of churches, and they'd studied with a lot of people from a lot of churches. And one Sunday morning, they were just driving by, and Rebecca told Alvin, says, "You know, we need to go check that church out." The next Sunday, they were there, and they went in, and they saw the people, and they saw what they did. And the fellow preaching there says, "You want to have a Bible class?" "Yeah, we'd like to have a Bible class." They were converted to Christ and faithful to this day. The witness of the body of Christ. Go in, see what's happening, see the people, felt at home right away. Go to places and you feel at home right away. And I've heard people say that of this group too. You feel at home right away. And that says something to other people. What are some things that we can do? Just to throw out some suggestions, and we've already talked about some, and not everyone can do everything, and we indeed know that. But be kind. Be kind to someone who doesn't deserve it. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind. Be kind to other people. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Something happened to me. I told this to the kids at Florida College when I went and did chapel. Speaker there. And something happened to Beth and I. We were visiting there about a week before. And you know, some things that happen and you just can't get them out of your mind. I've thought about this. It might have been in part two or three weeks ago that even just got me thinking about this whole thing. We were over at the Florida College campus and I needed a book. In Thomasville, we had three of these books and all three of them are gone. For the life of us, we can't find out where they're at. I mean, Beth has looked all over the place. I've looked all over the place. I've opened up boxes, and Beth's got a lot of things already put out. And so I had to go buy another one. And so it'd been 5 years since I've been to Florida College bookstore. So we pull up to the student center there and say, "Well, the bookstore," I told Beth, "the bookstore is right around here to the right." And we go over there, and I go looking, and I pull, "Well, this doesn't look like the bookstore." I pull open the door, and, "Well, this sure isn't the bookstore." And so here comes a student, a young man, I don't know his name. And I said, can you tell us where the bookstore is? Well, he says, yeah, you've got the wrong building. It's the other building over. I said, you can walk right through here and go through this building and you'll be right there. He could have left us with that instruction and gone on about his business and we would have found the bookstore because we're sort of smart anyway. But you know what he did? He followed us all the way through the building. He followed us all the across the parking lot there, and he made sure we got in the right door. Maybe we looked stupid or something. No. He was being kind. And you know, I've thought about that guy. I can see him in my mind. Should ask him what his name was. One simple act of kindness. Did he have to do that? No. Could we have made it to the bookstore? Okay. Yes. But he did it anyway. And I thought about that guy. 2 or 3 dozen times since then. To be kind. Considerate. You know, sometimes as brethren, just like family, we begin thinking about, I don't have to tell my wife I love her. She knows I love her. We've been married 20-some years. I don't need to hold the door open for her anymore, you know. I can treat my kids and talk to my kids as rough and mean as I want to, and I don't need to show them the decent courtesy of life. I told you the story when I kicked Dawn's cans one time. You know, I told you that already. She'd been saving up cans from school. She was taking her cans to school, and I was taking her to school that day, and she was behind, and I was getting aggravated, and I got mad, and I kicked her cans. I told her I was sorry immediately, you know. That was wrong. To be kind to one another. And you know, we talk about lift someone's burden. You know, that can lift someone up. Just that simple thing. Do we have to do hard things? No. Do we have to give someone $1 million? No. Just some nice, little, small thing like that. Sometimes brethren need a sounding board. Not to be a gossiper, but to be an advisor. And I know in times of my life, especially when there's a big decision. Now I talk to people. I ask their opinion about things. So what do you think I ought to do? You know, the transition, we were going to move somewhere else and work with another group and all this. I would ask people, what do you think I ought to do? Not that I was necessarily going to do it if I didn't agree with it, but I needed input. I needed help. You know, I saw our president, and he said this. He was at a press conference. He said, the most important thing for a president to do is listen and seek counsel. In the end, he has to make the decision. But the most important thing for him to do is to listen. What do other people have to say? What are their ideas? What are their advice? Because he realized he didn't know everything. And I don't know everything either. And I need advice from people. I need, when decisions need to be made, I need advice from others with those decisions. What can we do? We can be a friend to someone who is lonely. Friend to someone who is lonely. There's nothing more lonely than being stuck in a hospital. I mean, that is just terrible. Yeah, and I've got to tell you, and I'm sure I don't know everything that everybody does here, but every once in a while I hear of something. And I've heard of some who've gone to hospitals and visited and done things like that. You know, when the preacher goes, it's sort of expected. You know, that's what the preacher's supposed to do. You know, that's the preacher gets paid to do that. You know? And I know it's not taken that way, but it's sort of expected. But I tell you what means something is when the members visit. That is like my visitation times 200 or 300 or 400%. And so I've heard about some of that lately. And I want you to know that those who have been visited and call a card. I walked into one room. A couple of kids had sent over some cards. I walked into a room. Guess what? The first thing that was shown to me was those cards that the kids had made up. I mean, it just brightened the day, make life so much better. Did the kids come? Well, the kids didn't come. They sent the cards over. And it just brightened the whole thing up. Because two of the young folks had taken some time and made a card for someone that is sick. I've told you the story before. When I was 15 years old, I was in the hospital, and a couple came and visited me. I remember very little about being 15 years old. I can't tell you one of my teachers' names. names. I can't tell you the names of hardly anybody in the congregation where I was going to church, but those two people I can tell you about. That's the only thing they ever did for me, was come and visit me in the hospital one time. And you know what that made me feel like? That made me feel that I really was important, that somebody really cared about me. And my parents would come, but parents are supposed to come. I don't remember if my brother or sister, I tell you the truth, I don't remember if my brother or my sister came. And I don't remember my parents coming, but I'm sure they did. But I can see to this day that man and woman standing in that room in my mind. I can see that. And I know that man to that day, to this day. I know that lady this day. Just communicated the other day with that man. As a matter of fact, he wrote the Bible class material we're using on Sunday morning. That's the man. Visit those. Call those who are lonely, who are in hospitals. Lift their load with such a simple thing. Okay, here comes one that's a that can be a sore spot. Be at church a little early and stay a little late. One of the things that I tell people about this congregation, that, and I know everybody can't do this. I know things happen. I know you got kids you got to deal with. Believe me, I know you can be running out the door and got to change a diaper. So, you know, I know. I've been through all of that. I know all about that. But plan to be here a little early and stay a little late. One of the things I tell people about this congregation, you know what? Church got over and we were standing in the church building talking to people for another hour, and then we went somewhere else and talked. That says something. That says something about the group. That's a positive thing. You know, we are commanded to greet one another. That's a command in the Bible. How do you do that? Well, there's a lot of ways to do that. But one of the things is, get here early. You know, and I'll tell you what, it's hard for us to get here early, just as hard as everybody else. Harder for one of us in my family. Wink, wink. I'm not telling you something you don't know, because sometimes she has help from some over here on this side. And sometimes I'm late too. But I tell you what, there's nothing like getting here 20 minutes early and greeting everybody as they come in, or as others come in, or some are here before you're here, and just going around shaking hands, how you doing, what's been going on, all this stuff. Just, it's great. It's fantastic. Do we not have the time to do that? Of course we do. If we set those clocks and we just figure, time to get here isn't 2 minutes before 9, it's 20 before 9. That's the time I want to be there. So I can do that. Other things that we can do: reach out to those who are having a tough time. Call, visit, send cards, talk to at church, go to lunch together, talk at home. Be an encourager, not a discourager. Be an encourager. And turn your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Small group of us get over at Jessica's house. And you know that. I've told you that. And we study. And our last lesson was on this, you know. And this was probably a part of getting this whole lesson together. You know, I was thinking about all these things. And this scripture came up. And, you know, it's just, you know, it's just one of those incredible things that you just think about. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. And I asked the question, that we were at Jessica's house, we had sitting at the table and all that, and I said, does anybody think of it this way? Does anybody think of it this way? That I am laying down my life for brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and on down the line. Do I look at it that way? We all said, I think we all said, I know I said, I don't look at it that way. But I need to look at it that way. I know that's what the Bible says. I know that's what it teaches. I've taught that. I've thought about that and everything. But it's like, I just it's not with me every day. To lay down my life. I tell you what, I'm ashamed of myself. So sometimes in the modern age of electronics that we have, I got so many telephones, I can't tell you how I can. I don't want to tell you how many telephones I got. Believe me, I pay the bills on all the telephones. And sometimes I cannot just pick up the phone to see how somebody's doing who's been sick or shut in. And I can't do that. You know, I'm riding down the road and there's no place dangerous or anything like that, and I can't make a telephone call. You know? I'm sitting at home and I might be watching a TV show with the girls, and I can't make a telephone call during a commercial. That is not laying your life down for your brethren. That's not doing that. We need to have that concept of doing those things. I thought about Gary Palmer as I found this illustration, which I found a long time ago, but I came across it again. These two friends were, Ann and Debbie, were one of these bicycle things, you know, out in the woods like Gary does. And there was a mountain lion, jumped on the back of one of the girls, had her face in his mouth, dragging her away. Gary, that's why you always ride with somebody else. And the friend, Debbie, grabbed the other end and was pulling and shouting, saying, "I will never let you go." And the other bike riders around got rocks and started throwing it out the mountain lion and all of this. And guess who won that fight? It was the lady. It was the friend. Back at the hospital, one of the riders that was there and witnessed these things, said of Debbie, the one who was helping her friend, she was shaking, trembling. She said, "I was not going to let go. I was not going to let go." Of the mountain lion, Debbie said, "This guy, the cat, would not let go. He had a hold of her face." And that's what I'm talking about. Lay your life down for your brethren. And I was wondering, if Gary and I were out bicycling one time, odds of that are slim, but if we were out bicycling sometime and some mountain lion jumped on him, would I be grabbing, holding his feet? "Gary, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go." Might tear off your head, but I'm not going to let go. Would that be my attitude? If it's going to eat him, it's going to eat me. You see? But I can't make a phone call. I can't get to church a couple of minutes early. You know, I'm in too big a hurry, and I understand it's time we got to leave. I understand that. I know Wednesday night, kids got homework. You got to get home. I know that. I know all of those things. Believe me. I can't, you know, I'm driving by the hospital. I can't stop for 10 minutes. Am I that busy? I don't think so. If I am, I got other problems I need to deal with. But you get the problem I'm talking about. Love our brethren, lay down our lives for our brethren. Turn your Bibles with me over to James chapter 13. I said James chapter 13. I meant James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." The point of the lesson is, or at least this part of the lesson is, that life is short. And we have to realize the brevity of life. That it's, here for a short time and it's gone. That the vapor just disappears. And all of us will be gone, unless the Lord comes back and the world ceases to end. All of us will be gone, and nobody's going to remember who we are. Can you remember the name of your great-great-great-grandfather? Or your great-great-great-grandmother? One day, the fact of the matter is, we're going to be gone, and probably nobody's going to remember who any of us are. And life is short. So we need to make the most out of life. We need to make it the very best that we can make it. And as Christians, that means helping our brethren on the road of life, on the road to heaven. Because when all is said and done, what is more important than that? Too busy to stop and visit? Too busy to make a phone call? Too busy to get to church a few minutes early? All of this other stuff that we're too busy with isn't going to matter. All that's going to matter is if we're in heaven and our brethren's in heaven. That's all that's going to matter. So life is short. Make the most of it. Let someone lean on you. Maybe better than that, make someone lean on you. Reach out and say, lean on me. Let me carry your load for a while. Later, you'll need to carry mine. We're going to offer the gospel invitation. First Thessalonians, chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we all do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I pray that the Lord will establish your hearts today, that we'll have the love that we ought to have for one another, that we be complete, we be perfect, that we be fully established. We're going to sing number 269, Nothing But the Blood. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to think about that and to consider that. To become a Christian, being added to the body of Christ, becoming a part of God's people, where you have those who will want to help you along your road of life, those who will lay down their life for you to make you better, to make your life better. If you're willing to believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian today. If that be your desire, won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing.